A good summary of life is that life is a series of decisions along the way. How about a series of big decisions and a series of small decisions? How many of you would say that you have probably paid more attention to the big decisions along the way because they're big decisions? How many of you would say that the big decisions along the way and the small decisions along the way are intertwined, and sometimes the small decisions impact the big decisions, and so there would be wisdom in being attentive to both the small and big decisions? Yeah, yeah. So if you're under the age of 56, I will tell you that there is wisdom in being attentive to the small decisions and the big decisions, because they are indeed intertwined. And sometimes the big decisions are the result of the series of small decisions along the way that lead you to the big decision. The story of Ruth in the biblical narrative is the story of a series of decisions. It's a fascinating story, and it has become, or is becoming, one of my favorite stories in the biblical narrative. As I thought about that and thought about why is this story becoming one of my favorites, I didn't really have an answer as to why. I couldn't figure out why this story was becoming one of my favorites. And then all of a sudden, it hit me why. Because with an almost 16-year-old daughter — my daughter turns 16 on Wednesday. And that's a clap, because y'all know she's lucky to have survived it. And for those of you that have been around for a while, you'll remember that when we came, she wasn't even born yet. We came in January, and she was born in May, and now she turns 16 years old. And I think I'm the one that's lucky to have survived it. But with, yeah, my wife just goes, "Oh, just wait." Who said that? Oh, Jenny. Okay, I'm about 30 seconds from a snort, aren't I? So with an almost 16-year-old daughter and a spouse, I've been indoctrinated by Hallmark movies. The story of Ruth is a Hallmark movie. The story of Ruth is a Hallmark movie, a series of decisions along the way that leads to this fabulous romance between two very unlikely people who wind up and impact the world forever, and it's just a beautiful story. Well, the story of Ruth is the story in the nation of Israel history after about 430 years in slavery in Egypt, and after about 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and about a number of years, about 7 years of beginning to settle in the land, the promised land that God had given them, the nation of Israel finds itself in what's known as the period of the judges. And the judges were individuals who ruled over the nation of Israel before they had a king. And here's how the biblical narrative introduces us into the story of Ruth. There you go. In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So the series of the judges was a very tumultuous time for the nation of Israel. There were some good judges that led them in the ways of God, and there were some not so good judges that led them into the worship of other gods and other nations and all of that. And the nation of Israel, the judges, was just a rough time. This particular time, it says that there's a severe famine that comes upon the land. Now, the famine that comes up on the land is not a famine in which the nation of Israel wonders where its next meal is coming from. You know, sometimes things have gotten tight or tough, and you go, "Oh, I don't know where my next meal is going to come from." It's not that type of famine. This is the type of famine that the nation of Israel wonders where any food is going to come from. The famine was so bad that they wondered if they were ever going to have another meal. Not just where it was going to come from, but whether it would ever come. And so this famine is so bad that a guy by the name of Elimelech, say that three times real fast, the guy by the name of Elimelech makes this decision. And here's what it says. It says, "So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him." Elimelech, from Bethlehem in Judah, decides to go into Moab. Now, this is an interesting decision because Elimelech doesn't know if there's food there. He's taking a chance. He's wondering. He's thinking maybe there's food there in Moab. Moab is a foreign nation. And one thing that Elimelech is sure will be in Moab is Moabites, who hated the Israelites. And the Israelites hated the Moabites. And so the only thing that would drive an Israelite to move into Moab would be desperation. Desperation is what drives Elimelech. The famine is so severe. He doesn't know if there's food there. He knows there's going to be Moabites. But he makes a decision to uproot his family, his wife and two sons, and move them into a foreign nation, which would be hostile to them, so that they would be able to potentially get food. He knows it will be hostile. He knows it will be difficult, but it is worth a chance in finding food for him to move his family. His wife is a lady by the name of Naomi. And sometime after they moved to Moab, Elimelech dies. And it's Naomi and her two sons. Her two sons then marry Moabite women, a young lady by the name of Orpah, not to be confused with Oprah. Because when you read the text really fast, you'll be tempted to read Oprah, which is Harpo spelled backwards, just so you know. That's why she was named that way, Harpo Marx. That's a true story. You can look it up on Google. And everything you read on the internet is true. So, Orpah and Ruth. And about 10 years after this, her sons die. And it's left with just Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, who, by the way, according to Jewish custom, have no responsibility to care for her. By Jewish custom, by Moabite custom, they are not responsible for her. In fact, what would be the custom of the day is her two daughters-in-law would leave her, go back to their family, and be given to other men in marriage, and Naomi would have no one to take care of her. However, both of her two daughter-in-laws decide to stay with her. And then, a short time after this, the text tells us that then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So she's in Moab. She learns the news that there's food in Judah again. And so there's really no reason for her to stay. It would be sensible for her to return to Judah and go home. So next slide for me. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to her homeland. So her daughters-in-law, though they had no responsibility, made a decision to stay with her. They were going to go and they were going to return to her homeland. Well, sometime after this, Orpah makes the decision to return to her family. There's no condemnation for this. It's a reasonable, normal decision to make. She makes a decision for whatever reason. We're not told why. We're just told that she decides to go back to her family. But Ruth makes the decision to stay with Naomi. And when she makes this decision, Ruth speaks some words to Naomi, which I think are some of the most beautiful words that a daughter-in-law could ever speak to a mother-in-law. And here's what Ruth says about her decision to stay with Naomi. She says, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Because there was a lot of conversation back and forth. And Naomi was insistent that they go back to their family and not to be burdened with her responsibility and all that. So this conversation back and forth between them, Naomi's encouraging her to return. Finally, Naomi says, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. She says, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, which we don't really understand that in the context of our day. We don't understand what it was like for a Moabite to say, your people, the Jewish people, will be my people. And for an Israelite mother to say, you as a Moabite daughter-in-law, you will be as much to me as if my son had married a Jewish. We don't really understand that dynamic at play here. Your people will be my people. And your God will be my God, which is significant in the storyline and in the decisions that Ruth is making here, because the Moabite would have been a polytheistic culture, a culture that worshipped many gods. They typically did not worship the Israelite God, and so didn't even consider or include, but the Israelite culture was a monotheistic culture, one God, the God of the Bible, who created and sustains the universe and all of that. So when Ruth says, your God will be my God, she is saying, I am willing to forsake all the Moabite gods to align with your God because of my relationship with you. Next slide for me. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. Some of the most beautiful words from a mother or from a daughter-in-law to a mother-in-law. A foreign daughter-in-law to a foreign mother-in-law. A daughter-in-law who has not historically worshipped the same God to a mother-in-law who has worshipped a different God. May the Lord, and the word that she uses for Lord there is the word that describes the Israelite God, the God of Naomi, the God Naomi's people worships, and says, may your God punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. So Naomi and Ruth go back to Judah. And Ruth goes out to a field and begins to glean wheat, leftover wheat for food. What she doesn't realize is that she's gleaning leftover wheat from the field of a man by the name of Boaz. And Boaz comes to the field that day, and he checks his crops, and he checks his workers, and all of a sudden, he notices this new lady gleaning wheat. And he asks, who is she? And he's told that she's Ruth, the Moabite daughter-in-law of Naomi, who has returned to Judah. And when Boaz learns that it's Ruth, he tells her that she can glean as much wheat as she needs, as often as she needs it, and she has his personal guarantee that she will be safe and secure, that she will be protected from any harm and all that, but she has full access to the wheat in his field. Well, Ruth is a little bit taken aback by Boaz's kindness, by his generosity. She doesn't yet at this point realize that Boaz is a distant relative of Naomi's. But what she does realize is that Boaz has extended kindness to her. And so she asks, why? Why are you being so kind to me? A foreigner, someone you don't even know. Why are you being so kind? And Boaz responds to her. He says, but I also know about everything you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. Go ahead, next slide. I have heard how you left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers. May the Lord, again, same word, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done. Boaz says that he has heard about Ruth's acts of kindness, about her compassion, and about her commitment. Ruth's commitment to Naomi is unwavering. It's also inspiring. But he hears about this commitment that she has made and all the kind things that Ruth has done for Naomi. And he says, because of that, you know, it's almost like Boaz saying to Naomi, because you've done all these things, I have an opportunity in the normal of my day. When Boaz came to the field, it was just a normal day. He just went to check on his things, and then he noticed Ruth, asked about her. And then in that moment, he had an opportunity to extend kindness to her, to extend compassion, to extend graciousness to her. And it's almost like he says, I've heard about all the things that you've done, and now I have an opportunity to be used by the God of Israel to kind of be a part of the reward that God wants you to have, so you can glean wheat in the field anytime. You can take all you need anytime you need it, and you'll have my protection. As the owner of the field, there will be no one of my workers who will harm you. It's almost like you can't go wrong showing kindness. Now, you and I both know that this is the Hallmark part of the movie, right? I mean, this is the Hallmark part of the story. Because you and I know that it doesn't always work out this way. You and I know that you do the right thing, you do the kind thing, and sometimes it doesn't come back where you feel like God has rewarded you in full. But this story also gives us hope that it can be that way. And not only can it be that way, but it reinforces to us that it should be that way. And even when it isn't, it should. And even when it should, it can be. And so Boaz has this opportunity to extend kindness, and he takes it. And I think sometimes we get so caught when Ruth began to glean in Boaz's field, she had no idea that it was Boaz's field. When Ruth made the decision to stay with Naomi, she had no idea that one day she would be gleaning in a field of a guy who just happened to be a distant relative of her mother-in-law who she decided to stay with. She had no idea that one day that distant relative would extend kindness to her because she stayed with Naomi. When Naomi made the decision, or when Ruth made the decision to stay with Naomi, that was one small decision in the series of decisions. She didn't know. Boaz didn't know he was going to encounter Ruth. Boaz didn't know. And so sometimes I think when we go about the normal of our day, I think sometimes it's easy when we go about the normal of our day to get so caught up in the normal of our day that we find ourselves almost like going through the motions. Anybody ever felt like you're just kind of going through the motions of a day? And you get so focused on the going through the motions of your day that the opportunities around you kind of get lost in the mix? Some of you are going to go to lunch today. And you're going to go to lunch, and you're going to be so focused on getting to lunch and getting home to take your afternoon nap. I'm just saying. You're going to be so focused on getting out of here, getting to lunch, getting your lunch ordered, getting your lunch eaten, getting home and taking your afternoon nap, that you may miss the opportunity to extend kindness to the person who's taking your food order, who may just need that act of kindness extended to them today. Some of you may even run to the grocery store today. Why? I have no idea. And you may get so focused on loading the groceries in your own car, because you just want to get your groceries loaded and get home, because after all, you just spent a half hour in the grocery store, and that's traumatizing for anyone. You may get so focused on getting your own groceries loaded in your car so you can get home that you may miss the opportunity for the other person across the aisle who may need help getting their groceries loaded. You see, the decisions along the way almost always present themselves with opportunities for kindness to those around us. Boaz extends kindness. Ruth extends kindness. Man, this is a Hallmark movie. And Naomi, you know, Ruth goes home and tells Naomi that she met Boaz, and he said that we could glean in the field and he would protect us, and all this. She goes home and tells Naomi, and Naomi goes, "Huh, sounds like there's a little more than gleaning wheat going on." Sounds like there's a little bit of a potential for a relationship here. And so Naomi then gives Ruth some dating advice. And the way this dating advice unfolds, and you spend some time this afternoon reading the rest of the story and the details, because it's a beautiful story. Ruth, upon Naomi's dating advice, basically proposes to Boaz, which would have been unheard of in this culture for a lot of reasons and in a lot of ways. And so when Ruth essentially proposes to Boaz, Boaz is in a position to be greatly offended, but his response is not of one who is offended. In fact, what he says to her is, he says, "The Lord bless you, my daughter. You are showing even more family loyalty now than you did before. For you have not gone after a younger man, whether rich or poor. Now, don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in town knows you are a virtuous woman." One of the most beautiful parts of this story to me is that in all of the interactions and in all of the conversations, it's clear that Boaz and Ruth are drawn to one another relationally. But there is not a mention of them being drawn to one another relationally through physical attraction. When we're told that Boaz is a wealthy and influential guy, but when Ruth talks to Naomi about Boaz, she talks about his kindness and his generosity and his compassion. There is no mention of his physical appearance. There is no mention of his wealth on her part, or his influence or position, or it is about his compassion and how he treats her and his gentle heart. And when Boaz talks about Naomi, he talks about everyone knows she is a virtuous woman. Everyone knows how kind you have been to Naomi. Everyone knows the type of character and integrity that you have. They are drawn relationally to one another because of character and integrity. And there is no mention of physical attraction in the story. And I think that's a beautiful, beautiful part of the story. Well, one of the things that is in the roadblock, that is a roadblock for Boaz and Ruth to develop a relationship, is that of, in the Jewish culture, was known as a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer in the Jewish culture was a male individual who had the privilege and or responsibility of taking care of a female relative whose husband died. So Naomi had no one to take care of her. And in the Jewish culture, that would fall to the closest male relative. Boaz was a kinsman redeemer for Naomi, which also made him eligible to be a kinsman redeemer for Ruth as her daughter-in-law, but he was not first in line. There was another relative who was closer in relationship to Naomi than Boaz. So Boaz was not able to be the kinsman redeemer. It had to go to this individual first. One of the other responsibilities, and the interesting thing about this other individual, we're never told his name. We don't know the name of the kinsman redeemer. We don't know anything about him, other than he is in line to be the kinsman redeemer. And one of the responsibilities of a kinsman redeemer was to redeem the property that was owned. And so that's the angle that Boaz approaches the kinsman redeemer with. He approaches him with the angle of the property, though Boaz is more interested in Ruth than the property. So here's what Boaz goes to the kinsman redeemer and says. He says, I thought I should speak to you about it, meaning the role of kinsman redeemer, so that you can redeem it, meaning the property, if you wish. If you want the land, then buy it here in the presence of these witnesses. But if you don't want it, let me know right away, because I am next in line to redeem it after you. So, the individual whose name we don't know is all about buying the property. Wants to secure the property, tells Boaz, yep, I'll redeem the property. And then all of a sudden, Boaz drops another piece of information that changes the narrative. He says, go ahead, next slide for me. There you go. He says, I love this. Of course, like, don't forget, remember, by the way, of course, your purchase of the land from Naomi also requires that you marry Ruth, the Moabite widow. That way, she can have children who will carry on her husband's name and keep the land in the family. For reasons that we're not given, the kinsman redeemer cannot take the responsibility to marry Ruth. And so he says, I can't take her as my wife, and because I can't take her as my wife, I can't take the land, so you now are next in line to be the kinsman redeemer. And the storyline tells us that he takes off his sandal and he gives it to Boaz, which seems really, really weird. But in that day, taking a sandal off and giving it to someone else was a sign of a binding agreement between the two. And so he declines to redeem the property because he can't marry Ruth and all of that. And the interesting thing in the story is that we don't ever hear any more about the kinsman redeemer, because Boaz became the kinsman redeemer because he was next in line. So we don't hear anything. Never know the guy's name. Never know what happens to him. We don't hear any more about the property. The land that Boaz used to leverage the kinsman redeemer thing to get relationship with Ruth. We don't know. But we do know what happens to Boaz and Ruth. Boaz and Ruth get married. And they have a child. And that child's name is Obed. And Obed has a son whose name is Jesse. And Jesse has a son whose name is David. And David becomes known as Israel's greatest king. Now remember, at the beginning of the story, no one in Israel liked Moabites. And Moabites didn't like Israelites. And David, Israel's greatest king, wasn't even a full-blooded Israelite. He was part Moabite, which is just amazing if you think about it. And so then 14 generations later, a young man and a young woman by the name of Joseph and Mary have a son named Jesus, who is a direct descendant of Israel's greatest king, David, who is a descendant of Ruth, a Moabite, one who would have been hated among the Israelites. A descendant of kindness. A descendant of compassion and graciousness. A descendant of character and integrity. A descendant of decisions along the way. A descendant of big decisions like, should I leave my home and go with my mother-in-law? A descendant of small decisions like, should I go to this field or this field to glean wheat? A descendant of big decisions like, should I take Naomi's advice and approach Boaz? A descendant of decisions along the way. And those decisions along the way lead to Jesus being born in the line of David, that lead to Jesus doing for us what we could never do for ourselves, that lead to Jesus redeeming our sin and to providing the path to right relationship with God for all who would place their trust in Him. Israelite, Moabite, you, me, anyone who would place their trust in Jesus. You see, we tend to be more attentive to the big decisions than the small decisions. But the small decisions are often as significant in the story as the big decisions. You see, the decisions we make along the way, especially in the grander story that God is writing, reflect our character, our integrity, our kindness, our compassion, our graciousness. And when we make decisions within the context of the grander story God is writing, we do not make them for what we can get from them. We make them out of our character, integrity, kindness, compassion, and graciousness to see what God wants to do in and through them. When Ruth made the decision to go with Naomi, it was not so that one day her descendant would be the greatest king in Israel and her descendant would be the savior of the world. She made the decision to stay with Naomi because that was the right decision to make in that moment, regardless of anything else that followed. Small decisions along the way can sometimes be bigger decisions than we think. So there is wisdom in being attentive to all the decisions that we make, not for what we can get out of them, but for what might happen in and through them. Thank you for being a God who loves us more than we can ever imagine. God, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. You will be my God. And wherever I die, there I will be buried in relationship with you, because I have placed my trust in Jesus, who did for me what I could never do, a direct descendant of kindness and compassion and grace that is beyond my wildest imagination. And God, help each and every one of us to be attentive to the small decisions along the way and the big decisions along the way. And may each and every one of us make the decision to place our trust in Jesus. No matter how far or near to you we would describe ourselves, today, in this moment, for the first time, or to renew that relationship, just to simply place our trust in Jesus and your act of grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll roll the preview video for next Sunday. After the preview video over, you are dismissed. Have a great rest of the day.